Hey, why don't you stand up and meet somebody? There's got to be somebody new around. Just reach around, stand up real quick, say hi to somebody while I get set up here. Just say hi to one person, one or two. All right, grab a seat. You know, there seems to be some level of confusion, misunderstanding, maybe even ignorance of this whole idea of the cross, especially, I think, for the culture that we live in, quite honestly. A lot of us have been told that the cross is nothing more than a series of misunderstandings. What's the movie I'm thinking of? The unfortunate events. That Jesus was in the wrong place at the wrong time. That it was too bad it had to happen. Some of you have been told that. You know, I think of this verse quite often. I thought of it right while we were singing it, that last song. I think of this as a pastor, the pastor of this church. I've thought of this verse a lot. Paul said this: "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. No, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The cross of Christ. What is it? We're going to talk about it tonight. The Bible says it was glorious. Let's look at this verse. In Galatians 6, Zach read this. Paul said, "May I never boast or glory." The King James says, "May I never glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You know, we sing songs like, "I cling to the old rugged cross, and someday I'll exchange it for a crown." We sing songs like that. The wonderful cross, we just get done singing that. But a lot of us are confused. Christians that go to church every Sunday, as we saw in the clip. I don't know what the cross is about. I'm not sure what it is. We can be confused about it. And tonight, that's what we're going to focus on. What is the cross all about? Why is it significant? Easter, the cross, what's the big deal? Over 3.5 billion people on this planet over this weekend will celebrate Easter. 3.5 billion people. Easter, the cross. Why do we do it? Why do we celebrate? What is the cross all about? You know, we think it's about Easter bunnies. We think it's about eggs. What is this all about? Why do we glory, as Paul said, in the cross? Why do we boast in that death instrument? Why do we do that? It's a good question, isn't it? We're going to talk about that tonight. You know, there was a good sign on a church a few years ago. I saw it. It was one of those marquees, you know, some of those churches. When we get a big old church, I'd like to have one of those with those cool sayings, you know. It said this, it was at Easter, it said, "Does Easter mean beans to your kids?" Do they know what it means? Do they know what the cross is? Or is it just beans? This is oftentimes what I thought of when I thought of Easter. For me growing up, this was Easter. Waking up in the morning and getting Easter baskets full of candy and Reese's and chocolate bunnies and you know, going to the mall and seeing the Easter bunny and getting your picture taken. I mean, don't get me wrong. I enjoy a good peep once in a while. I certainly don't mind the chocolate peanut butter eggs. I don't mind those a bit. But I know this is, as a matter of fact, we'll have some of these. We'll have Easter baskets for our kids tomorrow morning. But we know that's not what Easter's all about. It's just cheap candy this time of year. So why not cash in, I think. You know? But of course, with the peeps, the trick, you all know the trick with peeps is to slice it open and let it sit for like 3 days before you eat them. Because then they get this consistency. You know what I'm talking about? Just a little bit of, they snap just a little bit. And you bite them. Nobody touched my peeps, by the way. Because I got to put them down there. Easter is more than that. You know, on my son's My youngest son, he was in kindergarten last year, and they didn't sing. Right before spring break, they sang a song over the intercom of the public school, and it certainly wasn't "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." What was it? "Here Comes Peter Cottontail, Hopping Down the Bunny Trail, Hippity Hoppity Hippity Hop, Easter's on its way." What's with the bunny? I don't understand that, quite honestly. But we're going to celebrate it this weekend. We need to understand what the cross is all about. It's a lot more than peeps and candy. It's a lot more than an Easter bunny. To Christians, it's what we glory in. It's what we boast in. And a lot of you might be saying, I believe in Jesus, and I believe in Easter, and I just don't understand the cross. Well, join the crowd. Here's what Paul said, another good verse. 1 Corinthians 1, starting verse 18, he says this: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to a certain group of people. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Yeah. It's foolishness to the unsaved, to the unregenerate, to those who don't know Christ yet. And some of you may be there tonight, and that's okay. My goal would be that you wouldn't be there by the end of the night. That you would understand the power of the cross. You would understand the sacrifice that Jesus made for you personally. This is going to get personal tonight. It needs to get personal. Because God loves you too much to let you walk out of here without having a relationship with Him. And it comes through the cross. He goes on to say, "Jews demand a miraculous sign, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." So, tonight, I want to look at three things. What is the point? What's the whole point of the cross? What's the significance, in other words? Why did Jesus die on the cross? What's the purpose of the cross? And number three, how does a cross affect you and me today? Very practical. How does a cross affect us? What difference does it make in your life tomorrow? We have Easter Sunday coming up. What about Easter Monday? Is it going to affect your life? That's what we want to look at tonight. Those three things. I'm going to pray. You can pull out your notes because I've got some blanks for you to fill in. Let's pray. God, we thank you for tonight that I know personally, God, that I don't come claiming to have eloquence or a power of my own, but I come preaching Christ and Him crucified. And I thank you for that. That's the same message Paul preached, the same message, Christ and Him crucified. Tonight, would you give us grace to be able to listen and hear and understand the cross, why it's significant, why Paul said, "I boast in the cross." Help us to understand that tonight. I pray that those that don't know you yet would come into relationship with you, Jesus. Thank you. You died for them. And you are dying for them to come back to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The three things we're going to look at. Here's the first one. What is the significance of the cross? What's the significance? What's the point of the cross? First thing I want to share is that the cross is a symbol of death. And you should know that. The cross is really a symbol of death. It's a symbol of death. It is a form of capital punishment. It always has been. We have many ways to put people to death. We have lethal injection. We have gas chambers. We have electric chairs. In the past, they have used guillotines, hangings, firing squads, stoning, burning, strangulation. But the most feared has always been the cross. And why is that? This death instrument, the cross. Why is it feared? Because the cross doesn't kill you right away. When you get nailed to the cross, that doesn't kill you. It takes hours, sometimes days, to die on a cross. You get nailed to this piece of wood and you hang there and you bleed and you get asphyxiated. You start suffocating and your body starts shutting down and you're thirsty. You're not given anything to drink and you are put out publicly. You are exposed publicly. And it is excruciating, and it takes time for you to die. And that's how Jesus died. He died on that cross. I love what Oswald Chambers said. He said this. This is interesting to me. All heaven is interested in the cross. All hell is terribly afraid of it. While men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. Heaven is interested. Hell is afraid. Men ignore it. We just kind of put it off. We don't think about it. It was an instrument of death. And that is significant because God always turns evil things into good and uses them for good, doesn't he? There's nothing more terrifying for a person that's condemned to death to think of hanging on a cross and dying that horrible death. People usually suffocated to death. That's usually how they would die. That's why you see on movies with Jesus being crucified, a lot of times they show it with a piece of wood underneath his heels. Why is that? So they could push themselves up and get a breath and then go back down because you can't breathe. That's why when they wanted to check to see if Jesus was dead yet, they told the guards, go break his legs. That's what they would do. Why? So he couldn't push himself up and get a breath and live for a little bit longer. They would break their legs and then death would come swiftly at that point. Can you imagine having your back flayed wide open, nailed to a rugged cross and up and down, rubbing your back against it, trying to get a breath for hour after hour? Oh yeah, the cross was an instrument of death. Another thing we know was that Jesus was crucified on that cross. And crucifixion, you got to understand, was the most shameful way to die. It says in Deuteronomy 21:23, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight, talking about crucifixion. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree, say this with me, is under God's curse. It's a shameful way. They would crucify people where? In public places. They'd crucify them along. The Romans would often crucify people along a public road. You could go for miles sometimes. Have you seen the movie Spartacus? That's what they used to do. They would plant someone crucified here and go about 50 yards down, plant another one. So all along, for mile after mile, there'd be crucified people publicly, naked, hanging, dying on this cross because they wanted to shame them. They also wanted to make them an example. The Roman government wanted to say, listen, if you do what they did, you could end up like them. And they wanted everybody to see it. That's how Jesus died. The crucifixion was also considered a curse. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus became a curse. He was cursed. And don't you find it interesting? And I've shared this before, but I find it fascinating as I meet people from other countries, as I travel a little bit overseas, when I meet people that come to this country to get, usually to go to school, meet international students, I find it fascinating that when they get mad and they swear in their own language, they use Jesus Christ as a swear word. Jesus Christ! You hear it. You think, why is that? Why is the name of Jesus Christ a swear word all over the world? Partly because he became a curse for you and for me. And this is the most amazing thing for me. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals, the bottom of the dregs. The worst of the worst would get crucified. And the ironic thing is, Jesus did nothing wrong. He never sinned. Yet he was given the worst possible punishment. Look what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:22, a testimony about Jesus. Peter was obviously very close to Jesus throughout his ministry. For 3 years, he ate with him. They hung around together. They camped together all the time. And this was Peter's testimony. He committed no sin. And no deceit was found in his mouth. He was perfect. None of my friends could say that about me. My family certainly couldn't say that about me. My kids couldn't say that. My wife couldn't say that. My co-pastors couldn't say that about me. Peter said, this guy was perfect. I never saw him sin. You say, well, he's biased. Well, let's look at this guy. He's not as biased. How about Pilate? When he was talking to the religious leaders who had turned Jesus over to Pilate and said, crucify this guy. We can't do it, but you can crucify him. And Pilate said, why? Well, he's guilty of all these things. So Pilate came back to him after interrogating Jesus. Pilate came back and said to them, you brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for charges against him. He's done nothing wrong. Then why do they crucify him? Jesus could be one of the only men that I know in history that wasn't killed, wasn't crucified, wasn't put to death because of something he did. He was put to death because of who he claimed to be. Everyone around agreed. The religious leaders couldn't even get people to agree on the testimony against the guy. He did nothing wrong. They killed him because he claimed to be God, the true king. And they killed him on a cross. He never did anything wrong. Let's look at the purpose of the cross. Why did he die? Why did Jesus die? Well, he needed to. Why? Because you have a problem. And I have a problem. That's why Jesus died. Because there's a problem and there's a penalty and there's a solution. Here's the problem. The problem is your sin. And sin simply means falling short. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or the standard or the perfection of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all means all, and that's all means. And how many of you are here tonight? Raise your hand if you are here in this building tonight. Okay, then you are included in all. Then you have sinned. Thank you very much. You have all sinned. We have all sinned. Amen? And we're not proud of that, but we acknowledge that. Anybody here not sinned? Don't raise your hand. But if you're thinking you sinned, you've never sinned, I got a verse for you right here, okay? This is specifically for you. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We've all sinned, and that is a problem. We've all fallen short of God's standard. And here's the deal. According to the Bible, we were born this way. We were born sinners. We were born with a sinful nature. We inherited it from our father Adam. And there's only one person that could clean it up, and it's not us. Because there's a hefty penalty, as we're going to see in a second. But listen, I know we're all sinners. How do I know that? Because I have sinned, and I have children. And two of them are here tonight. And I know that we're sinners from birth. Here, just let me, I think I have a couple pictures here. Here's my boys, 14 down to 7. Yeah, isn't that cute? That was this summer. And they are sweet. They're sweet boys, and they're growing up to be men of God, and I love them very much. But you know what? Sometimes they can be pickles too, all right? And sometimes they can do things they ought not do. And I have learned that from a long time ago. And I remember years ago, and I'm pretty sure it was Joseph, and he's here tonight. I'm going to pick on you tonight. It was Joseph, I think. And he was just a toddler. And here's what I learned. He was our firstborn. He was just a toddler. And we were at dinner time one night, and he was in his booster seat, which is a strap-on seat you put on the seat. And he was eating his meal, and he didn't like peas. I still don't think he liked peas that much, but we had a little pile of peas. Not a lot, but just a little bit of peas on the plate. I'll never forget this. And he didn't want to eat his peas. We said, no, you got to eat your peas. And he said, okay. So we're talking back and forth at the table, and a little bit later, Joseph says, I'm done. And we looked at each other, and we looked at his plate, and sure enough, man, it was clean. It was like, wow, how'd he do that? That was awesome. Good job, buddy. You can get down. So we unstrapped him, let him toddle off. And we got the washcloth out. We're wiping down the table. And we're cleaning around. And we lifted up that booster seat. And guess what we found? big pile of peas underneath his booster seat. And that little boy had deceived me. And he did it with a straight face. And he fooled me and he lied to me. And he was out playing and he had lied to me. And here's the point. Here's what I've learned. Is that I know for a fact, because I was there, that I never taught him how to lie. Now his mom, I don't know. She may have taught him how to lie. I don't know. But I know I didn't. Okay? No, she wouldn't do that. She wouldn't teach him how to lie. It's in all of us. I didn't teach him. He just did it. And they've all done it. We've all done it. The point is, we have sin, and that is a problem that falls short of God's perfect, holy standard. Holy means perfect, and we sang that tonight. Holy, holy. God, you're perfect. Well, how do we expect to be in the presence of something perfect when we've sinned and we've fallen short? That's a problem. That's a problem. That's why we need the cross. Now, I ask you, have you sinned? Have you ever lied? Just ask yourself that question. Don't lie to me. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever been angry with someone? Have you ever lusted after someone? You've broken 5 commandments of the 10 commandments just right there. You're in trouble. God says you break one of them and you may as well have broken them all, because the same punishment for breaking one as it is breaking a million of them. Same punishment, one punishment, your life forever, suffering. Apart from God. That's the punishment. So you got a problem because you all nodded your head and you're all in this group of all who have sinned. So am I. That's the bad news. Here's the separation. Here's the penalty. It's separation from God. Separation from God. That's the penalty. Sin separates us from God. Falling short, doing the things that you just went through your mind and you said, yeah, I did that. That separates you from God, like it says in Isaiah 59:2. It says this, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that maybe your prayers are kind of hitting this glass ceiling? You don't think they're getting through. You don't feel very close to God. Anybody ever felt that way? Just maybe I'm not real close to God right now. Going through a period, maybe not real close. God says it's your sin that separates you. You think, say, Bill, how does that work? Well, I'll share it with you in a second. Here's another good verse. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. Here's part of the separation. Here's the punishment for sinning. It says, God will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Hell is separation from God forever. That's all hell is. No God, no good. There is no good in hell. You could be a non-believer. You could be an atheist. You could be a God hater in this life, and you still receive the blessings of God. His rain rains in your backyard just as it rains in my backyard. He blesses all of us. But in hell, there is no God. You will be separate from all his goodness forever and ever and ever, and you will suffer. That's what the Bible says, forever and ever. But the thing about hell is, and I would love to teach on this, I have before you can get the messages, the thing about hell is God never sends anyone to hell. Did you know that? You think, how could a loving God send someone to hell? I would say he doesn't. Well, how do people go to hell? They choose to go to hell. Here's the deal. There's good news and bad news tonight for all you people here tonight. The good news is that you're going to hear the message of salvation. You're going to hear how to stay out of hell. The bad news is, after tonight, you have no excuse. You have no excuse. You will never be able to stand before God and say, God, I didn't know. That could be bad news for you. Because you will be judged forever and ever and ever with what you do, maybe with this message. Because I'm assuming a lot of you are already believers, but if you haven't responded yet, you'll be held accountable for this message. Here's what C.S. Lewis said about hell. It's very interesting. He said, sin is a person saying to God throughout life, go away and leave me alone. Hell is God finally saying to that individual, you may have your wish. Another person said it this way. Hell is the only logical conclusion for those who all their lives push God away and say, leave me alone. That's the only logical conclusion. Why would you want to be with God forever in heaven if you ignored him your whole life? That makes no sense. We have sin. The punishment is separation from God forever, and that's not good. The solution, the good news is this. Jesus took our punishment. Amen. And guess where he took it? On the old rugged cross. That's where he took it. Jesus took our punishment because Jesus was God in the flesh. You need to understand that. I love this verse in Colossians 2. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. God in the flesh, God incarnate, God come down to earth. Jesus was sinless. He was God. He never sinned. And only a sinless person could bridge this gap between you and your sin and God. Only a sinless sacrifice could do that. Jesus was that sacrifice. He provided salvation for a sinful, fallen humanity. Not only that, Jesus took our sin on himself. It says in Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced, that's crucifixion. This is a prophecy about Jesus in the Old Testament. Talking about Jesus, the Savior. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus substituted himself for you and for me so that we wouldn't have to suffer forever in eternal exile from God. Jesus did that for us. Isn't that good news? You know, I like the illustration of the judge. And just to give you a real quick short version, listen, imagine you do something that is really, you know, bad. You do a hit and run, you hit somebody and you take off, you panic and you take off and they end up dying. That's a huge offense and you'll get in a lot of trouble. And I think it's something like 10 years in prison with a $100,000 fine, possibly, that's maximum for a hit and run like that, involuntary manslaughter. Let's just say you do something like that and you get taken to jail, and on your date that you're supposed to go before the judge, you walk in the courtroom and lo and behold, guess who's there? An old family friend. You haven't seen him for years, but you see them now and you recognize them and your hopes kind of go up a little bit. You think, maybe he'll let me off. So you go down and meet with this judge and he recognizes you and he looks at your paperwork and he says, man, I haven't seen you for years. And you talk a little bit and he gets back to business. He goes, now tell me about this. Did you really kill this person and take off? And you went, yeah, I did, but I didn't mean to and whatnot. And what you do is you try to appeal to this judge, this old family friend, as on the basis of his love for you and his love for your family. You know he loves your family, so you start appealing. You know, you love us. Can't you just let me go? I'll never do it again. And he defends himself saying, listen, I would love to let you go, but I have been appointed by the state to uphold justice. And justice demands a penalty. Someone has to pay. So you go back and forth and you say, if you love me, you'll let me go. And he says, I have to uphold justice. Someone has to pay. And he slams his gavel and says, guilty. 10 years in prison or $100,000. You don't have any money. So they handcuff you and they start walking you out of the court. And you are thinking, I can't believe this is happening to me. But before you get out of the courtroom, there's kind of a hush over the gallery, and you turn around and you see your judge, the old family friend, getting off the bench, and he steps down, he's looking at you, he takes his robe off, and he walks up to you and says, I do love you, and I'll prove it to you. And he writes a check for $100,000 to the clerk of courts and says, go free. You see, two things have happened at that point. The love of that judge has been manifest, hasn't it? And the justice of the court has been upheld. Because you could take that check and turn it over to the bailiff and walk out free, couldn't you? Because justice has been paid. It hasn't been swept under the rug. It's been paid in full by someone who loved you. Would you ever doubt the love of that judge again? Listen, you sinned and you owe a debt you can't pay. It's death forever and ever and ever in hell. And the great judge of heaven came down to this earth. You might shake your fist at him sometimes and say, that's not fair that you would send people to hell. And he says, I'll show you how much I love you. I'll pay your penalty for you. And he went to the cross. And he died an eternal death for you. And now he walks up to you and says, here's a free check. You can come to heaven now because I paid for it all. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? If you're smart, you'll take it. If you're a fool, you'll rip it up in his face and say, you don't really love me. I don't believe in you, Jesus. I'll do it later. That's a foolish response. But some of you might walk out tonight without taking the check. How foolish would that be? It's already paid for. Why would you risk dying and having to pay for it yourself? You can't afford it. He loves you so much. He paid for you by going to that cross. Look what it says in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, which is God, for the unrighteous, which is you. Why? To bring you back to God. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, for the unrighteous, to bring you back to God. He swapped himself for you. He took your punishment. He substituted himself so you wouldn't have to go to hell forever. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why we glory in the cross. That's why we boast in the cross. It opened a way for you and I to get to heaven. It takes care of our sin problem. See, it doesn't say anything about you working, being a good enough Christian, going to church, putting money back in the box, paying your tithe. It doesn't say anything about that. Because that won't do it. Clinging to the old rugged cross will. Trusting Christ will. So let's look at the consequences. Last section here. What are the consequences? We've looked at the significance. We've looked at the purpose. Now let's look at the consequences. How does it affect you? Practically tonight, how is Easter Sunday or Easter Saturday night going to affect your Easter Monday? Practically, here's the first thing. First of all, you need to understand, because of the cross, because of what Jesus did, you can be forgiven. You can walk out of here forgiven. I'm not talking about a big collective, 500 people can walk. I'm talking about you individually can walk out of here clean. Wouldn't that be nice? It can happen. It has happened before. There have been a lot of people that have walked out of this, come in here with sin and the burden of sin and walked out without it. You could do that tonight because of what Jesus did. You get a second chance with God. I don't know where you're at. You know, I sometimes get letters like this. This was not one that I got, but a pastor friend of mine got. And maybe you can relate to this. These are letters sometimes we get. I'm 31 years old. I'm divorced. Though I fought the divorce bitterly, I feel badly. I have no hope for my future. Often I go home and cry, but there's no one holding me when I cry. Nobody cares. Nothing changes, and I continue to fail. I'm stressed out emotionally, and I feel like I'm on the verge of collapse. Something is very wrong. But I feel so hurt and embittered that I can scarcely react or relate to others anymore. And I thought this was interesting. I feel as if I'm going to have to sit out the rest of my life in the penalty box. What a picture. I don't know. I suspect some of you can relate that tonight. And it's a tragedy because you don't have to live that way. And that's not why Jesus came. There's hope in this Easter message. Look at this verse. Jesus said this. This is what Jesus says to you tonight. If you can relate to that letter, here's what he says to you. I didn't come to condemn you. I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you. To save you from your sins. I came. That was my purpose, to come and save you. I didn't come to condemn you. I want to save you. And Jesus has done everything he can to save you. That's his heartbeat. And there's hope in the cross. Understand this. Your debt can be forgiven. It can be paid in full. Colossians 3:14. I love this verse. Listen to this. For God has forgiven all our sins and canceled every record of debt that we owed. Sin debt. All our sins stacked up. God has canceled every record of all the sin debt that we owed. And Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. Isn't that beautiful? I imagine that. All my sins written out. It'd be a huge stack, and I imagine a big bloody nail And Jesus pounded it to the cross. All my sins, Jesus took them all of them, past, present, and future. They're gone. They're all nailed to the cross. They were paid for, in other words. All your sins. You can have a debt-free sin account. And God wants you to. He wants to cancel every debt you have. And that's a good feeling, isn't it? You know, a number of years ago, I don't know how many now, five years ago, maybe more, about 5 years ago, when we started this location, we had the Sandy location, we planted this church, we bought equipment, and we weren't that big at the time. We probably had 250 people, and we said, let's go plant a church downtown. Let's get a church where let's just have a place where people would feel comfortable. People that, you know, the younger generation would just feel comfortable. And so we spent a bunch of money, way more money than we had, and we went over budget, and we had to put some stuff on credit card to do this. And, you know, it's not our habit to do that, but it just kind of like, you know, it just all of a sudden we had a bunch of debt. And I mentioned that to the church one day. I said, you know, this God's blessing the downtown church, but we got some debt on credit card that we are hating and we're trying to pay it off. And that next week somebody called me and said, hey, I'd like to have lunch with you. And I never had lunch with this guy. And this was weighing on my heart because I hate being in debt, especially as a church. By the way, we're not in debt now, but we were then as just a young, struggling church. And this guy sat down with me and we had lunch and he said, Bill, can I just ask you, how much does the church owe? And I said, well, you know, it's about $25,000, and which just sucked, by the way. It was horrible. And he said, okay. He said, can you find out exactly how much? And I said, sure. Can I ask why? He said, because I want to pay for it all. I said, I will find out exactly to the penny how much we owe. So I called my finance director right away on the phone. I got that I was shaking and she was shaking and she said, here it is, here's the amount. And he got his checkbook out and he wrote me a check and I photocopied and I carried my Bible for $25,729 right there at lunch. And he paid off all our debt. You don't think that felt good? You don't think that felt, how good would it feel to have all your sin paid off? Not just swept under the rug, not just God saying, I'll let you in. Come on, hurry up, get in here. You know, paying for it. Paying a price, dying for it, so that you can be with him. And him smiling at you, say, how much do you owe? I'd like to pay it all. So you can come in and be free. Be free from your sin forever. Oh, that's a good feeling. You can have it tonight. I did it 27 years ago, and I've never been the same. I haven't had a sin debt since then, because as fast as I sin, Jesus wipes it away. That's the God that we have. You can be paid in full. I love this verse, Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You got to memorize that verse. Think about it every morning. Number two, you can go to heaven. That's the other practical thing that can happen. You can go to heaven. When you die, and here's the deal, there is another universal problem. It's called death. It's a universal problem. A recent study showed that one out of one die. We're all going to die. Every one of us is going to die. We don't like thinking about death. But Ecclesiastes, Solomon said this, a wise person thinks about death. If you're wise, you'll realize that that's coming, man. And the most important thing you can do is make sure your soul is good with God before you die. There's nothing more important in this world. I don't care how much money you're trying to make. I don't care what kind of job, what kind of relationship. The only thing that really matters is how's your soul. What's your soul situation before you die? Because you are going to die. Are you ready to die? The Bible says there's two ways to get to heaven. Did you know that? Did I say two? Two ways. You go, really? Yeah, here's the first one. First one, plan A, is you can earn your way to heaven. Okay, you can't do that. But the problem is, you got to be perfect, and all of you have already said, nobody here is perfect. Okay, you've already admitted that. You got to bat 1,000, okay? If you go to the National Baseball Hall of Fame, how many people do you think have batted 1,000 that are in that Hall of Fame? The greatest baseball players in the world, how many people have batted 1,000? Nobody. What is about the average batting average of the Hall of Famers, the best Baseball players in the world, what's the average batting average of Hall of Famers? 320, somewhere around that. It wouldn't be 400 on average. There'd be no way. Well, I guess you got to throw the pitchers in there, so it's probably down about 200 if you average it all out. But if you the sluggers, probably 330 will get you in the Hall of Fame, man. Guess what? You got about 1,000 with God. You got about 1,000. 999 is not good enough with God because, you see, He's holy. He's perfect, and therefore you have to be perfect to get there, and you'll never get there. You can't get a 3.9. You got to get a 4.0, and none of us are going to make it because we failed a couple classes, and we've sinned, and it ain't going to happen. Here's the point. You can't earn it. None of us can earn it. We can't be good enough. You can't get your way into heaven. So there's plan B. Okay? This is to trust Jesus Christ by grace through faith. I like this quote. A Christian is not somebody who accepts religion. We're not talking religion. A Christian is somebody who has a relationship with God. I tell people my job is simply to hook you up with God. I'm not here to be religious and do the church thing. I'm here to hook each individual up with Jesus Christ. That's all I want to do. That's why God's brought us here, to hook you up with Jesus Christ. That's plan B. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves." Don't be so foolish. Don't be so proud thinking that your church attendance, your tithing, that what you do or don't eat or drink, you think those things are going to get you into heaven? That's lame. And it's foolish. It's not by works. It says right here, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works. Why? So that no one will boast. No one's going to stand before God and say, "Look at my tithe record. Let me in." Some people, you think that's going to happen. You're going to show them your checkoff sheet. And God will very kindly put it down and say, "What did you do with my son? Did you receive the gift of eternal? Did you take the check that he offered you when the judge offered you the check? Did you take it?" "Well, no, I cleaned off some seats in the courtroom. There was an old lady, I helped her across the street. Does that count?" "No, did you take the check that the judge offered you to pay for all your sin?" "Well, no, I decided to wait on that one." Foolish man. Foolish woman. Here's what I thought. Wouldn't it be cool to wake up Easter morning and have all your sins wiped away for the first time? Some of you can wake up tomorrow morning as a believer, as a Christian, as a born-again person. That simply means your spirit has been born again. That dead spirit, because your sin has been refreshed, and now your sins are wiped away. You can wake up tomorrow morning on Easter Sunday and look at that sunrise and say, "God, thank you that I belong to you now, that all my sins are wiped away. Today, I'm a believer. I'm clinging to the old rugged cross today." I think that would be pretty cool. I'm going to give you a chance in just a minute. Third point, you can have hope. This is the last point. Hope means that you don't fear death. You don't have to fear death. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." He has given us hope. And we need to make peace with God right now. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Through Christ, we can have peace. Through Christ, we can have hope. And you just have to understand that God loves you enough that He paid the price for your sin. He paid a price so that you and I could be with Him forever. And I want to give you a picture here. I want you to understand clearly what He did for you. So I'm going to show you a little bit of a video. Just a short clip, and I'm going to come up and just say a couple words at the end of this. But I want you to watch carefully. And while you're watching this, just listen to the words of the song. Okay, you with me? I don't want to lose you here. Listen carefully to the words of the song and understand that Jesus, this is the Jesus and what He did for you. And I'll be up and give you that chance to have your sins wiped away. Let's watch this now.
I remember you, precious Jesus. I remember you, healer of my heart, lover of my soul.
To bow our heads if we could. And I talk to you for a second. If you're a believer, I want you to start praying now for those that don't know Christ yet. Let me just say a few words as your heads are bowed. I want you to understand that in this decision, to receive Christ as your Savior, to take that check, it's more than head knowledge. You've got to do something about it. You've got to take a step of action. And that's how this message can make a difference. That's how the cross can make a difference in your life. Now, I know that many of you came here for different reasons. Maybe it's Easter. Maybe you got an advertisement. Maybe it's tradition. Maybe it's habit. Maybe a friend. Maybe somebody drug you here. You don't even want to be here. I don't care. You are not here by accident. God brought you here. I have no doubt about that. God says, you matter to me. He wanted you to hear this tonight. I want you to understand also that it's relationship, it's not religion. I don't care if your background is Catholic or Jewish or Lutheran or LDS. I don't care if you've been close to God in the past and you haven't been close to Him recently. You need to know that God loves you right now. Some of you are in different levels of your spiritual journey. Some of you just need to make sure. Some of you need to recommit. Some of you need to place your faith for the first time right now. If you're not sure you're going to go to heaven, you can pray something like this in your heart. You can ask God. This is how you take that check from Jesus. You can say, Jesus Christ, and you can pray it in your heart just quietly. I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I'm not sure if my sins are forgiven if I've taken that check. But tonight, Easter Eve, the night before Easter 2008, I'm asking you to save me from my sins. I'm going to take that check. I acknowledge I've sinned against you, and I can't get to heaven by my good works. It's only through you, through your blood that you shed on the cross, and I'm putting my total trust in you right now. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Help me understand it even more. Now, some of you may have drifted from Christ, and to you, you can pray this. And God wants to say this to you. He wants to say with deep love, I will draw you back. And would you say to Him, Jesus Christ, I'm coming home tonight. I want to quit playing games with you. I want to put you back as my first love in my life. Some of you haven't found a church home yet. You've been bouncing around from church to church. I would challenge you and would invite you. The Rock would love to be your spiritual family. You're welcome here. It's a place for imperfect people. The purpose of our church is to teach people how to live and prepare them how to die. Those are the two things you need, and we love to help you with that. Some of you, I know, are just hanging on. You're discouraged, you're depressed, you're despondent. The pressure and stress has been building up this past week or day or month. You feel overwhelmed. I think God brought you here tonight so He could say to you, give it all to me. Let go and let me work in your life. Would you just say to Him in your heart, Jesus Christ, I want to give you these problems that I'm facing tonight. And I want to give you my life, the good, the bad, the ugly. Fill me with your hope and your presence and your power. First, in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. If you pray that prayer for the first time tonight, what I'd like you to do is talk to me or talk to one of the staffers or talk to the person next to you. Just mention to him, hey, I just pray that prayer for the first time. You need to have a better understanding than you do right now. All right? Why don't you stand up and we'll sing one more song. Happy Easter tomorrow. Welcome Sunday morning. If you want to come, we have a different message we're going to teach about the resurrection.